Welcome to the house of God this evening as we have our gospel meeting tonight. We enter the presence of God to worship Him, and we worship Him as we think over in our minds and our hearts. The opening praise tonight is the hymn 467, "When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey." So let's think about the words, let's sing them in our minds and hearts as we listen to our organist and pianist play. Thank you. You've been blessed in your heart as I have, thinking over these words tonight. Going back to that third verse, not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief, nor a loss, not a frown, nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. We think of all the burdens and the sorrows, the griefs, and those frowns in divine providence that we face, and the crosses that we bear. May the Lord help us to keep trusting and obeying Him. Let's bow together in prayer, seek the Lord tonight. Father, we thank Thee as we meet here. We meet with the Lord. He was here already when we came to the meeting house. And He will be with us through the entire service this evening. We thank Thee for those who have made it along to the place of worship to this gospel meeting tonight. Who are sitting physically in the church building. And we thank Thee for those who are tuning in at home and being part of the Hebron service tonight as they listen in through the internet. We do seek Your blessing. We pray for a conscious sense of God's nearness. We are drawing nigh to God in prayer with that certain assurance in our heart. When we do so, the Lord Himself will draw nigh to His people. We want to enjoy a sweet fellowship with the Lord and with each other in this meeting. We want to be able to contemplate these hymns, albeit in the mind and in the heart, which is more important than in the voice. And so we pray that the great truths that even the hymns contain will be a blessing and a challenge, a comfort, a reassurance to us. We think of the expressions used in the hymn that remind us of the dark days, the frowns and the crosses, the burdens that we bear. And Lord, there are many in this world. As the Saviour told us, in this world ye shall have tribulation. But He did say, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And Lord, we thank Thee that we can be of good cheer in the midst of the tribulation, because the Lord is with us, and He is the anchor for our souls. We thank Thee for the gospel, the good news that Christ has died for sinners, that men do not need to be lost forevermore in the darkness of hell. We thank Thee that Christ, by virtue of His great work on earth, all that He came to do as the Saviour of men, He purchased eternal redemption for His people. We thank Thee that He went to the cross for us, and He stood in our stead, and He bore the eternal wrath of God that we might be delivered. Thank Thee for those in the meeting tonight and sitting at home listening to this service who are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. We can all look back to that very moment when we were born again of the Spirit, when the Lord called us in mercy and dealt with us in grace, and we were brought to the place of submission where we cried upon the name of the Lord for salvation. And that very moment that we turned to Thee in faith and repentance, Lord, You saved us. And here we are tonight, the redeemed of God, going to heaven, as the hymn writer said, going by and by to the palace of a king. Glory to God. Hallelujah. This world is not our home. Lord, we know that. We're just passing through. Help us, Lord, not to get our anchor down so much in this world that we forget about the world to come, which is our main aim. And the great desire of our heart to be with Christ forevermore in the eternal bliss of glory. We pray that we will labor towards heaven every day. May we make every day count for Thee in our walk with God on earth. May Jesus Christ be proclaimed in our lifestyle. May He be shown to others in the things that we do on earth, even before we speak a word. Oh, may the beauty of Christ be seen in us. And Lord, then when we do speak for Him, let our words be persuasive and urgent and effectual in the hearts of men. Help us, Lord, to do what Paul sought to do with King Agrippa when he sought to persuade him to be a Christian, when he reasoned with Felix. We think, Lord, of these words that are employed in Scripture that remind us something of our duty in the spread of the gospel. We are to persuade men. We are to reason with them. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And may we set before our hearers, especially those in our families and in our workplaces and communities and our friendship circles, Lord, the urgency of getting right with God. Help us to speak of Jesus, the mighty deceiver. Lord, we know the time is short. We know that we have but a little life in this world. And even though we should live out full years, 80+ and even the 80 mark, as Dr. Cairns did. Lord, we know that even these years are short in comparison to the great eternity of God. Just a drop of water in the oceans of the world, really. And so, Father, we pray that the little life span that you've given to us here upon the earth will count for thee and count for eternity. Bless the congregation now tonight. Remember those maybe among us, maybe sitting at home listening in, who were not converted. Lord, we pray that you'll open their eyes to see, their ears to hear, and stop, Lord, their hearts, take away the hardness of the heart, that they might comprehend the love of God, the length, the breadth, the height, and the depth of it. And may they see how much God loved them in giving his Son to die for their sin. And may they be drawn irresistibly to Christ this very night. So bless us, Lord, together, and remember all our sister congregations meeting for Sabbath today before this 2-week lockdown period comes. We pray that you'll bless the congregations in Jesus' worthy and precious name. Amen. Fewer announcements than this morning, but we always begin by welcoming the congregation. And some of you are here, and we appreciate the effort that you've made and your willingness to come to the house of God so that we don't have empty pews, which we might have, which we will have next Lord's Day. There are some people, and it's a great encouragement, of course, to the preacher and I'm sure to each other that are here. And then we have those that are tuning in on Sermon Audio and on Facebook. And likewise, we welcome you in the Saviour's name. Thursday night's meeting is the last public gathering before the 2 weeks of lockdown. And Thursday night is our missionary night. And so we want to lift the offering that we didn't get lifting for Simon and Hannah, who are going to Scotland under CEF to work with the children there. We do have the prayer cards and the information available, and it's in an envelope like this, sitting on the table as you leave. Please take it. It has their prayer card and it has other items in it that I'm sure you'll find of interest. But don't go without taking that. Remember it as you leave. Then the Youth Fellowship is on a Friday night, taking place on Zoom, Genesis 22 to 24 for the quiz, so those chapters are to be read. Who is Jesus is the theme, and Stephen Fletcher will deal with his exaltation this coming Friday night with our young people. The Bible class will continue on Zoom for this month of November. God's gracious governance, and Phil's been dealing with this. Pray for him as he brings this final message next Lord's Day. The worship services on the Sabbath, 12, noon and 7, and these are online on Sermon Audio and Facebook. The new camera installation has taken place. There will always be little teething problems, but we'll be getting there service by service, week by week. And we're asking you to make this a special blessing now, our internet ministry that goes beyond, of course, our own congregation and even beyond the United Kingdom. Again, thank you for your contributions of every kind to the Lord's work in its various aspects. And we did mention the book that we hope to have ready at the beginning of December, and if you'd like to have a copy of this, it's £10. That money, all the £10 that you give for the book, will be going to the Indian Orphan Project. And we're asking you, just to keep everything safe, that you text if you want a copy. Some people text today. We'll put your name down. If you're living locally, then we will get that. We'll deliver it out to you. Likewise, let the Bible Speak calendars for next year, 2021, are available. They're at the door and the envelopes that we mentioned this morning. And there's also the book. Dr. Stanley Barnes and Victor Maxwell have compiled this on the life of Emma Munn. The Munn family were great missionaries, and five of the Munn sisters were all involved in missionary work. And this family goes way back, even to the Second World War. And the mother of the home, she said, "I gave two or maybe it was three children to King George because they all died in the war. But I give five children to King Jesus, and they served the Lord well." And one of them, of course, was Emma. And this book is Go Through with God, No Sacrifice Too Great. And the price is £5.95. All you have to do for any of these payments is to put it in an envelope, write your name on it, what it's for, and throw it in the offering plate, and we can get that to the treasurer. One other item just arrived tonight, that's the vision. All right, I see there's some copies of the vision from the past two issues. Because of lockdown, not everybody maybe got their copies. If you didn't get them, take them tonight. But this is the new one. It looks like this, so you don't get it mixed up with the rest. And there are bigger piles, of course, of them. And some very interesting articles in the vision, including an interview with the new moderator. So these copies are free to all of you tonight as you leave the house of God. Now we come to the second hymn, 276, The Cleansing Wave. And we're going to listen to this being played. And again, think about the words. It's about the precious blood of Christ that has washed us from our sin. Oh, now I see the crimson wave, the fountain deep and wide. Jesus, my Lord, mighty to save, points to his wounded side. All right, maybe if some words are a little bit different, it's because we've taken this off the internet. Maybe they are the same, I'm not sure. But we're going to sing them anyhow in our hearts as we look at the words above me here and we listen to our sisters play. Thank you. Bow together in prayer. Father, we thank thee for the cleansing stream. Thank thee for the blood of the cross. For the day when Jesus went there to die for us. We think of how he was taken from the garden where he had sweat great drops of blood falling down to the ground, pushed and shoved all the way to Golgotha's brow, where he was nailed to the cross, and there upon that cross the blood flowed for the redemption of men. And so, Lord, just as we have sung this hymn together, our hearts have been filled with love and adoration for Christ who died for us. Thank thee for the blood. We pray for the cleansing of the blood now, even afresh upon our hearts and lives as we come to the message. We pray that you will give us the ministry of the Spirit. We need the teacher to come alongside us and speak through the word. Lord, I need that fresh baptism of power. Give it to me tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Come for our Bible reading to the book of Genesis and the chapter 5. The book of Genesis and the chapter 5. I'm going to read from verse 18 through to verse 24. Genesis 5, verse 18. Jared lived 162 years, and he begot Enoch. And Jared lived after he begot Enoch 800 years, and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begot Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years, and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Trust the Lord will bless these verses that we've read from Genesis chapter 5 to all of us tonight. And as I announced this morning, I want to preach on the two Enochs. And I trust that we will benefit tonight. If I was to mention to you this evening the name Enoch, mentioning it to an informed congregation who know something about Bible history, you will, I'm sure, invariably think about the Enoch that's here, that we've just read about, the son of Jared, the father of Methuselah, the man who bore the distinguishing testimony that he walked with God. But there were actually two Enochs, men who descended through the two genealogies mentioned in the earlier chapters of the book of Genesis. We have Enoch, the son of Cain. And if you just look back into the previous chapter, chapter 4, and mark verses 16 and 17, we read here about this Enoch. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east side of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. So Enoch, the son of Cain, and then we have the man that we've read about this evening, Enoch, who descended through the godly line of Seth. So you have Adam, you have Seth, you have Enos, you have Canaan, you have Mahalaleel, you have Jared, and then you have Enoch, who is the seventh from Adam, as he's called in the New Testament, just in case anyone would get the two Enochs mixed up. This is the one that Jude is referring to, the one that was the seventh from Adam. The first Enoch walked in the ways of Cain. His descendants were morally bankrupt. The second Enoch walked in the ways of Seth, the ways of faith, as we know Hebrews chapter 11 tells us. And I got to think about this. And I was greatly struck by the fact that one generation can make a huge difference to the way that a whole family turns out, and their succeeding generations for that matter, spiritually, morally, and eternally so. And it made me tremble as I thought about our families. Doesn't it make you think tonight, as you read the story about the two Enochs, and as we're going to look at this tonight, doesn't it make you think, where will our families end? When we think of our children, our grandchildren, and the succeeding generations that will follow in time to come. The first Enoch, whose grandfather was Adam, he was so far removed from the ways of God. From that moment, especially, when Cain, his father, went out from the presence of God. We read about that in chapter 4. It's an awful thing to go out from the presence of God. And that whole generation was lost. Completely lost to the things of God. They became men of the world. men who were morally corrupt. The second Enoch was a man who walked with God in a dark day. And it was a dark day leading up to the period of the flood. We know the degeneracy of the old world in that time when God purposed to destroy it because of the wickedness that ascended up before him. The descendants of the second Enoch, by and large, maintained the witness of divine truth and true religion. From Noah, I mentioned the flood, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, right through the succeeding generations to New Testament times. The faith of the Redeemer came through this Enoch, the godly Enoch, the seventh from Adam, the man who walked with God. And that is certainly where my heart lies, and I know if you're a parent in this meeting tonight or a grandparent, that's where your heart lies as you think of your generations to come. As I think about the park line, if we were to call it that this evening. My children, my grandchildren, and the generations beyond that. We certainly want to be included here in the second Enoch. Men that come to know the Lord and women too. So how will it be with us? What generations will spawn from our loins in the coming days? Isn't that challenging? Isn't that sobering when you think about it? And with eternal consequences, we're not just speaking about this life, we're speaking about things that pertain to the great eternity of God. And so tonight I want to think about the two Enochs. And I want to look at the second Enoch first. That makes sense to you. Going to think about Enoch, the son of Jared, who walked with God. This Enoch was a man of God who knew the Lord. And I want you to think about his testimony. What kind of testimony did he have in this world? Well, it's given to us by the Lord. I'm going to major on the first little thought here. By way of testimony, we're told he walked with God. What a testimony that is. Just put into a few short words, a little phrase, and yet it's full of depth and meaning. Enoch walked with God. Just three words, actually, in our English language, in our English translation, summarizing his life lived on this earth as a true believer. And you want to examine this line, this brief detail, this marvelous summary of Enoch's relationship with God. Many of you profess faith in Christ tonight. You come to this meeting, you're listening in on the internet, and you say you know the Lord, you profess faith in him as your Savior. Well, here's a test. Here's a rule to apply. Here's an examination, if you like. We can put our lives under the microscope here, and we can ask the simple question, is this my testimony? Can I, with honesty before heaven, make this statement of faith? Do I walk with God in this dark day of sin and worldliness, surrounded every day by the filthy conversation of the ungodly and the abounding iniquity of society and the subtle temptations of the devil? Do I walk with God? Now that's an important question. It will give you some kind of an idea of where you are with God this very night. If you're anywhere with him. There's to be feared that many profess his name. They declare him to be Savior. They say they are the Lord's people, but they do not walk with God. In fact, they've never truly begun to walk with the Lord. They've never been converted in the first place. What does it mean to walk with God? When we read about Enoch, who had this distinguished testimony way back in the early centuries of time, what does it mean to walk with God? Well, first of all, it means, it implies communion. To walk with God is to fellowship with God. It is to enjoy what Adam had in his state of innocency, in his state of righteousness before sin came into the world. Bible talks about how God came and walked with our first parents with Adam there in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the evening. And I can just picture in my mind Adam walking there through the trees of the garden in that beautiful environment that God gave to him. And he's walking with God and he's communing with God. And God is talking to Adam and Adam is talking to the Lord. And that's communion. It's to know the Lord as your friend, as your companion in life's journey. Here is one of the most basic, elementary characteristics and habits of the Christian life. What is it? It's fellowship. Do you know anything about it tonight? The new Pentecost believers were marked out by certain things that the Bible tells us that they were inclined towards in a very powerful way. It says they continued steadfastly. They were strong towards, is what the actual Greek means there. And what were they continuing in? What were they strong towards? They were strong towards doctrine, the breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayers. Before we can approve fellowship with our brethren and sisters in Christ, there must be fellowship with God Himself. That's where it begins. In fact, you can't have fellowship with one another until you know what it is to fellowship with God. For truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And because we have this fellowship with God, then we enjoy fellowship with one another. It is what we might call the vertical fellowship. That's the fellowship from here to heaven with the Lord. And if you enjoy that, then you're going to enjoy the horizontal fellowship with your brethren and your sisters in Christ here upon the earth. You must know and experience something of this as a believer. If you're walking with God, you will draw near to Him. He will draw near to you. God will visit you. He will visit you in your times of communion with Him, in your quiet times, in your Bible reading. He will speak to you. You will hear His voice. Not the audible voice of God. God spoke to the prophets in the Bible, the apostles in the Bible with an audible voice, but today He speaks through His Word. And as you read the Scriptures of truth, God will speak to you from His Word, and you will enjoy this fellowship with Him. The hymn writer said more about Jesus and His Word. Holding communion with my Lord, hearing His voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. And I can picture Enoch just as it was right at the beginning of time with Adam. I can picture Enoch walking out in the fields in communion with God. And then there was the day, as we know, when he just talking with the Lord one day walked into the very presence of God in heaven. But this man didn't die. He just went to be with the Lord without passing through the gates of death. It means communion. But it also means concord, oneness, unity. Question is asked by Amos in Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? It's a kind of a rhetorical question because the answer is evident, it's obvious. You can't walk together unless you are agreed. You cannot walk with God if you're not in unity with Him. If you are not in unity with His holy will. If you walk in disobedience to His Word, where we discover His revealed will and purpose, then you will not possess this testimony. You cannot say, yes, I walk with God. The Hebrew word that is translated here, walked, halak is the word, can mean to go along with. You see what it's saying here. It's implying agreement and acceptance. You cannot walk with another except by agreement. And we know this. We know this in family life. We know this in church life. We also know what the Bible teaches concerning both how it ought to be in the home and how it ought to be in the house of God among our brethren and sisters, whether it's in the family context or in the church family context. We know the unity that there ought to be. But how much more importantly when it comes to our walk with God? Are you in agreement tonight with the mind of God? Is this how you walk in this old world? Not according to your own feeble and puny ideas and notions and opinions, but in accordance with the divine will. There is an expression that the Lord Jesus Christ uses in the New Testament. He's writing to the seven churches in the opening chapters of the book of Revelation, and particularly chapter 2 and chapter 3. And he's writing to the church at Sardis. And there's a little expression that the Lord uses, and it's simply this. In Revelation 3 and verse 4, walk with me. With me. I want to think about that. It seems obvious that this implies concord, blessed unity. The Savior uses this expression when he's speaking about the Sardis congregation. It very sadly was a dying church. Jesus said that they had a name to live. But he declared that they were dead. And it's an awful place to come to in your Christian walk. Where all you have is a name to live. And you say you're a Christian. But in reality, your Christian experience is dead as far as God is concerned. And the Lord Jesus looked down upon that church in Asia Minor and he says, I have not found thy works perfect before God. And he calls them to repentance. You get to the place where nothing but deadness characterizes your life. The Lord would call you back. Call you back through repentance to where you ought to be. However, there was among the number of believers in that church who were faithful souls, and their faithfulness is described in such terms. They walk with Christ. You can't be described as being dead if you're walking with Christ. Let me just read the verse to you to show you here what the Lord is saying in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4. He says, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Are you walking with Christ this evening? You that profess to know the Lord, are you walking with him? Is there that concord in your relationship? You will know this in your heart without me telling you tonight. As you put your life under the microscope, as you examine yourself, you'll know if you're walking in sweet union with the blessed Son of God. It also means consecration. And I'm speaking here about living a holy life. I'm speaking about a righteous life. You can't walk with God if you're walking in sin. If you're walking according to the course of this world, as children of disobedience, because that is the mark of unregeneracy. Those who walk in disobedience to the Word of God are those who are described as being the unconverted. In the testimony, in Ephesians chapter 2, that the Apostle is outlining here to the congregation as he writes to them, and the opening part of that chapter is speaking about what these believers were prior to conversion, what things characterized their lives before they came to know the Lord, before they were brought into Christ by grace. And one of those things is that they walked in disobedience. In verse 2 he says, wherein in time past, before you were saved, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And these are the marks of those who were not saved, the unregenerate people of this world. This is what we were before the grace of God changed us, radically changed us. The man that dwells in the holy hill of God, in fellowship with God, will be marked out by godly, righteous, honest living. You think of the Psalm 15 and verses 2 and 3. Speaking here about those that enjoy fellowship with God. those that are walking with God. Question is asked in verse 1, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Who really is having fellowship with God? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, and so on. You know, this is a condition of blessing. Walking with God, being consecrated to him. We read in 1 Kings chapter 9 concerning King Solomon. The temple has been built, the temple has been dedicated, the prayer has been offered. And in chapter 9 and verse 3, the Lord says, I have heard thy prayer. It's a wonderful thing when you pray, when God comes, he says, I've heard what you've had to say, and I'm going to answer that. And then he says in verse 4, if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness. My friends, that's consecration. To walk with God means that you're walking in righteousness. And God says to Solomon, if you walk like David your father walked, who walked in uprightness and integrity of heart, to do all that I have commanded thee, and keep my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish thy throne, the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. See, the blessing, walking this way, walking with a consecrated life, brings God's blessing upon your life. And this was God's promise to Solomon. If you walk this way in righteousness, then you're going to know the blessing. I'm going to be with you as king. I'm going to establish the kingdom in your hands. And then I want to put the word continually in there as well. To walk with God means that you walk continually with him. Enoch walked with God day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment. It was not a yo-yo experience. You all know what a yo-yo is. Up and down, up and down. Some people have that kind of Christian life. It's just up and down all the time. It's not the fizzy bottle experience. You shake the fizzy lemonade and it all throbs up and then just all dies down. Some people have a Christian life and it's like that with their walk with God. It's not spasmodic. Now sadly that's the experience of too many Christians in this age of lukewarmness. The word walk or walking implies movement. Going forward. The main thought of the verb describes walking continually, regularly, in relationship and companionship. If you're walking with God, then you're going to walk this way, day by day. Are you walking with him in continual, constant fellowship? Does that describe you tonight? We're asking the question, what does it mean to walk with God? And we're putting this word continually in. A little bit like Spurgeon in his prayer life. Maybe you know the famous quotation concerning Spurgeon, who said that he rarely prayed for more than 15 minutes, but he rarely went 15 minutes without praying. And as you think of what he said, it's speaking here about constant fellowship, constant walking with God, constant communion with God. Now, of course, there's two other thoughts that I can mention regarding Enoch's testimony. He walked with God. We could mention that he pleased God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, if you look it up, we read that this man who walked with God, he had this testimony that he pleased God. If you're walking right, you're going to please God. Stands to reason. We could also say concerning his testimony that he was a man of faith. He's chronicled there among the few that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, speaking about the Old Testament saints who were giants in faith. Enoch's name appears there as a man of faith. And this was all part of what it was to have a good testimony before the Lord. He walked with God. He pleased God. He was a man of faith. I want to move on just briefly to mention his oratory. We thought about his testimony. What about his oratory? He was a man of speaking, of preaching. And we have it in Jude, verses 14 and 15. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Enoch, this godly man of faith, who lived in the early generations of this world's history, who walked with God, was a communicator of divine truth. He was a preacher in his day. And he preached about Christ. Think of that. Way back at the beginning of time, or near the beginning of time. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus had come the first time, Enoch is preaching about Christ and his second coming, the second coming that has not taken place yet. And this is the great message that he proclaimed as he warned men in his day of the fearful day of divine judgment. There's coming a day of judgment when men will stand before God. And men need to know these things. This is the first Enoch that we're looking at tonight. A man who had a great testimony. A man of oratory who proclaimed the word of God. You want to be like him. And then we can think about this Enoch in his eternity. Because what we read tonight tells us that God took him. God took him. And this will happen to every godly man. One day God is going to come and take you. And take you home. He took Enoch home. You could say that he took Enoch home when he was just in his middle years. He lived to 365. But when you compare that to his forefathers and the generation that followed, it was really only halfway, not even quite halfway. And he went home to heaven. God took him. And that's going to happen to you and to me. One day God will take us. And you want to be walking with God when that happens. That's the way you want to go home to heaven. You want to be walking with the Lord in sweet fellowship and communion with God. And then we could speak about his legacy. And his legacy, very simply, is the fact that there was this godly life. What did he leave behind him? As a man that gave a good example for his family, he left behind him generations to come who knew the Lord. And this is a deep longing in our hearts, isn't it? His parents, his grandparents, maybe some of you even great-grandparents, you want to see in the generations to come this wonderful legacy that your children and great and your grandchildren and great-grandchildren will walk with God. But let's come for a few minutes to the second Enoch that I want to mention tonight, the son of Cain, who walked with the world. There was no gospel in his home. He did not have a father who instructed him in the things of God, who nurtured him in matters spiritual, who catechized him, who led him in the paths of righteousness. This must be one of the saddest things on earth. Must be. When there's no gospel, no Christ, no teaching of spiritual things in a home. I think of this community in which we live. And very sadly, in this gospel-preaching land of ours, there are many families, and they're just like this Enoch. And there's no gospel in their home. There's no teaching of their children. We've been rejoicing over the past few days of the knowledge that we received of a young man who came to trust in the Lord just a couple of days ago. He's now a university student. He attended the Ballinamore Mission. Good to see fruit even from mission times. He showed an interest back then, but you know, the thing that struck us all at that time was this. After the meeting, he asked the question, what is Calvary? What is Calvary? Didn't know what Calvary was. And I want to tell you tonight, that is multiplied across this land of ours in numerous families. They don't know about Calvary. They don't know about the cross. They don't know about the Christ of the cross. And I think of some church families where a generation is raised who know not the Lord. You know, my friends, it's just one step. Just one step. We know of cases where there's been godly parents and yet maybe one child in the family or several children in the family have gone a different way. And they've married and they've gone out into life and their children have been brought up, no gospel, no God in their home. And those succeeding generations have just been like this Enoch, the son of Cain. Cain was a reprobate. He found no acceptance with God. He offered the wrong offering, you remember, when he built his altar and brought the fruit of the land, fruit of the ground. Became the very first murderer in the history of the world. And he went out from the presence of God. We read about it tonight in Genesis chapter 4. Let's just go back to that passage of scripture for a moment or two. Genesis chapter 4. And the two verses that I mentioned to you, verses 16 and 17. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. And he dwelled in the land of Nod in the east of Eden. Cain knew his wife. She conceived, bare Enoch. He built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. His life revolved around the world. I want you to see that tonight. His life revolved around worldly things. A city. Here we see the beginning of industry and urbanization. There's nothing wrong with building a city, but I tell you something that Cain did not build. He didn't build an altar. He didn't build a church. He didn't build the paths of righteousness and godliness in his home. No, he built a city. And then that city, of course, comes to revolve around a name. The city is called after Enoch. I want you to observe in this family atmosphere and development that life was strongly man-centered, not God-centered. It's all about making a name for yourself. All about putting your name on the things of this world. When God's people who know the Lord, who walk with God, have experiences with God, have opportunity to name a city, it usually takes a different format. It's usually given a name for a different reason. I think of Genesis chapter 28 and verses 18 and 19 where there is a city that is given a name by Jacob. You know the story of Jacob's ladder. And at the end of it, when he had met with God in this dream that he had, in verse 18, Jacob rose up early in the morning. He took the stone that he had put for his pillows. He set it up for a pillar, poured oil upon the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was called Luz at first. The name of the city, Bethel. The house of God. He met with God. And therefore this place was to be perpetually known as Bethel, the house of God. The place that Jacob met with God. And you think of other great Bible names. Bethlehem, the house of bread. Jerusalem, the city of peace is the meaning there. Hebron, unity. Fellowship is the meaning of Hebron primarily. Here we have a family in Enoch's case where life centers not around the Lord but around themselves and the world and this life and the city that is called after Enoch. This Enoch was like many a young man today whose chief desire and ambition is making a name for himself, growing a business, building an empire, raising a family in that whole atmosphere of the world. It all went on to spawn a generation of immoral children, eventually ending in murder and polygamy with Lamech just a few generations later. A family that were as far away from God as you could imagine. It can happen. We've seen it happen. No God, no faith, no altar, no worship, no religion, no salvation. Just to mention Lamech, this great grandson of Enoch. As you read the little history that follows in chapter 4, you'll see that he took to himself two wives. He was the first bigamist or polygamist in the history of the world, going against the original plan of God's marriage. The names of his wives and his daughter will show you something about the emphasis of his heart. The way this man thought, really. He had one wife called Ada, and the meaning of that name is pleasure, ornament, and beauty. And then he had another wife called Zillah, that means shade, and I'm told that that probably refers to a luxury covering of hair. And his daughter was called Naama, which means loveliness. You might say those are beautiful names to have as wives and to have as a daughter. But you see, my friends, here's the point. Lamech's culture revolved around the physical, the outward beauty, and that's all that really counted in this family. He went on to commit murder, and he boasted about it. Things progressively got worse in this family. Degeneracy is written across the offspring of this Enoch, and that often happens. And here's the question as we come to the end of this service tonight. Where does it all end when a man loses out with God? It has to be considered. When your life revolves around self and sin, the world and its pleasure, what does it do to you? Where does it bring your family? You've got to think about that tonight. It certainly will bring you and your family away from God. And that's tragic. With the possibility of no recovery, because we see it in this family. And finally, one day, down to hell itself. This is the eternal tragedy of such a story. So you read. You read the history here of this Enoch and where it all led in his family to come. And read the history even of some of the godly men in the Bible, like Eli. And where children lost out with God. And we think of Lot and what happened in his family when they lost out with God. Or Solomon. Or bring it up to more modern days. Like Billy Sunday, so mightily used of God in evangelism in the United States of America, saw thousands and thousands of people converted, but he forgot about his family, and his family ended in disaster. You've got to weep over such tragedy. And sit up and take stock of your life and the life of your children, and redouble your efforts in what you are as a Christian in your home. What about you and me tonight? Where do we fit in this message? Which Enoch best represents us? And where we are today with God? And where the family is today with God? Are we like the Enoch, the son of Jared, who walked with God, and all that that means? Or are we like Enoch, the son of Cain, who walked with the world? What about you? Do you walk with God? Or do you walk with the world? Let us pray. Lord, as we've had this little study together tonight, we thank thee for your help and your grace. We must learn from these two men and their families where it all ended. Help me to be a godly father. Help me to be like Enoch, to walk with God in sweet communion and fellowship with him, to have a testimony that pleases the Lord, to walk in this earth by faith, and so set a standard where our children can follow likewise in the ways of God, and our grandchildren and the generations to come. Lord, bless our Christian homes in this church. Guard us. Protect us. Put a hedge around about our homes. And Lord, if we're like the other Enoch in any way, And it's the life that's lived for self and the world. Lord, stand right now in our path and turn us around and get us back to the place where we ought to be. Bless your word. Take that which has not been of God and just let us forget about it tonight. But that which has been of God, O Holy Spirit, apply it and use it for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, we thank you for worshipping this evening here with us in Hebron. Pray for us over the next couple of weeks when we come back to an empty church. But there is Thursday night. Don't forget about that. Thank you.